Well, good morning.
Good morning.
For those who don't know me, I'm Mike Sprague. I'm the pastor at Sio Baptist. A little bit about what's happening down at Sio Baptist. We're starting a new series. It's called Under New Management. I know a few people have noticed our church sign. I put a lot of stuff on the church sign and never get any feedback. And suddenly I put my sermon title on it and I get a lot of feedback. So I want to explain a little bit about what that means under new management. It means my sermon just went out the door. Just a second. I knew it was going to do it too. I just knew it. Every year it's windy. Luckily though, I put page numbers on it now. Not my wife, Wendy. I'm not blaming her. Let's try this again. Every year I keep telling myself, bring a magnet. What we're doing is we're doing a series on the book of Hebrews. We'll be starting actually next Sunday officially. And what I mean by under new management is, first, it's the idea, it's the understanding that Christ has come, and as he has come, he has fulfilled what we call the old covenant, thus placing us under a new covenant, therefore new management, right? We're not under management of the law because he has fulfilled the law, and after all, the law itself was never intended to save. We're not under the management of priests and prophets. They were just mere representations of what would come when Christ does fulfill all that he has. No, instead, we are to be found in Christ. We are to be found in his life, his sacrifice, his resurrection, and his commands. So what this puts us in is this new covenant, and an understanding that a covenant is a relationship. It's a covenant relationship built on a promise made by God to his people. It's not about me making a promise to him, because I will break my promises, right? I mean, that's kind of who we are. But he, as we'll see in a passage this morning here, he does not break his covenant with his people. Now, as his people, though, we are expected to honor the covenant, and we honor the covenant with our entire life. As we'll see again this morning, not wavering, not losing faith, but to be steadfast in this covenant. Now, what I want to do, though, to kind of help understand some of these things, is we're going to jump into towards the end of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10. This is a passage that I've preached on quite a few times. In fact, for what it's worth, I put this verse on our sign. Didn't get any feedback on that one, but here it is. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Oh, thank you. Thank you. You know what? That absolutely demonstrates what we're preaching this morning. Hold on to it. And let us consider how to stir up one another. Now, depending on your translation, that actually might say spur one another. Okay, so let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, real quick, I want to hang on that stirring one another up or spurring on. It's to understand that this is to motivate, to push us to love and good works. It's not to stir up for controversy. It's not to stir up for to get something out of something, you know, get what I want. It's not about chaos, because I don't know about you, when I think of stirring something up, I kind of start to see kind of this chaotic pattern, but it's really about mixing together, right? To put together so that we might have this love and good works. Now, what I want to do with this particular passage to help us walk through it, I want to walk through it backwards. Okay, I want to start with that not neglecting to meet, but encouraging one another. Now, to understand what we're talking about here, I think there's if you've heard me preach before, you understand there's a few things that I really like to do. I want to make sure we understand certain words. And I want to understand when he's saying not neglect to meet, who and what is he talking to? Well, he's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. Now, the word that we get what we translate for the word church is ekklesia. Now, ekklesia is, it's an interesting word. It's not a biblical word, meaning it only found in the Bible. It's just a Greek word. It's a word that simply means people who are gathering out of their homes into public spaces. Does that sound familiar at all right now? So out of their homes into public spaces. Now, it's always with an intent, right? The question is, what's the intent? Now, when Jesus uses this word, when Paul uses this word, they're using it in the context of believers gathering together with the intent of worshiping, okay? And we're going to talk a little bit about all of the aspects of worship here too. But so when that ecclesia, that group of people gather together out of their homes into public spaces with the intent to worship, we call that the church. The church is not a building. The building is where the church is. Gathers, okay? And it doesn't have to be a building, right? I can see Sio Christian right there, and of course, Baptist down there, and we got church that way, and church that way, and church that way. And there's a church right here. Because what it is it's the people who are gathering together with that intent to practice. Well, to practice what? Well, to help us to kind of understand that part, what we would need to do here is jump over to Acts 2. So Acts 2 tells us this. It says, and they devoted themselves. Now, real quick, who's the they? That's the believers. That's the church. That's the people gathering together. What did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, so that's the original guys following Jesus, those 11 guys in particular, and then we add Paul into that mix. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And then this is what happens. As they're devoting themselves, this is what it says. This is what happens when these things take place. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done. Now it says being done through the apostles. So that was a time and a place and a people that were doing that. Now it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing. Now I have to unclip. All the proceeds, all they had, and as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. So in other words, church extends beyond just this gathering. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved, those who were coming to faith in Jesus, right? So what we see is we see this group of people. They all had something in common. Because they had this thing in common, they gathered together. What did they have in common? Jesus. This is what they had in common. It wasn't about just their geography, right? It wasn't about their likes and their dislikes. It was about Jesus. And you'll notice that as they come together, they didn't come together to see what they could get out of it. Rather, they came together to participate in and with it. And with one another. See, that's what it means to stir up or to spur on, to encourage in Christ, is to do these things together. Now, it talks about having all things in common and that they sold off whatever so that others could have what they needed. Don't confuse this with, well, a couple of buzzwords right now, right? Socialism, communism. That's not what's being talked about here. What's being talked about here is what it looks like when we look out for one another. That's what's actually being talked about here, right? Now, part of that you have to understand culturally, especially during this particular time, the early church. When they, living in Israel, living in a Jewish country, when they would come to Christ, it meant that they were no longer operating the way that they once were. And, well, quite frankly, the community didn't appreciate that. And often what would happen is they would get ostracized in the process. You wouldn't be able to go to the market because you weren't identifying with the nation of Israel anymore. Now you're under this quote-unquote new covenant. You're following this Jesus. And so what would happen is perhaps they would go to the market and they wouldn't be able to buy anything. They wouldn't be able to participate in that community. So what happened was within the community was a community of believers who looked out for one another. That's what's taking place here. Now, what this starts to do, though, is it really starts to speak to what the writer of Hebrews is warning. Don't neglect meeting together, right? Because, see, here's the thing. To follow Christ, to be a part of this community, it could mean, it probably will mean, somewhere there's going to be other portions of community that they don't get it. and they don't want to get it. And now you have to ask yourself, well, which community am I a part of? And the warning of not neglecting is don't go back. Don't go backwards. Go forwards in your relationship with Christ and the community that he's given. It's really parallel, if you look at it, to the story, the Exodus story. In the Exodus story, you have the Hebrew people, the people of God. They are slaves in Egypt. And so God sends a deliverer to bring them out of Egypt, out of slavery. And they do, and they go through amazing things, right? Signs and wonders, right? They go across a sea, well, through it. They are in the desert, and yet food is provided. But then eventually comes a point in time when they say, you know what? This is feeling a lot, it's uncertain. I'm not sure what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm really worried about tomorrow. So why don't we just go back to Egypt? Why don't we just go back? At least we know there we're going to get at least one meal a day. We know what tomorrow will look like. It'll look like the same thing it looked like the day before. Why don't we just go back to where we knew things rather than this place of faith where we have to trust in something we can't see? And so the idea that the writer of Hebrews is telling us to not neglect is a reminder of the faith that you've confessed. It's about this act. Well, it's this act of living out what he has commanded for us to live as one another. Now, if we keep working backwards in the Hebrew passage, this picture of spurring one another on to love and good works, let's remember that this is supposed to be a reminder of our faith. It's not an act for salvation. We don't do love and good works so we can be saved, but it's because we have this great salvation that we now are able to love and good works for who? Well, for one another. Just stop and consider for a moment what Jesus says in John 13. He says this. He says, a new commandment, so that's a command, not an option, not a suggestion, a commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. So if you ever ask the question, I just don't know what exactly it is that God wants out of my life. He wants you to love one another the way he loved you. That's the start. That's where we begin. And then it says, verse 35, it says, by this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you don't have love for one another, they're not going to know you're with me. They don't know that you're a part of me. He's saying, I want you to demonstrate something. He further goes into it by saying this in John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, which includes what? It's that love one another, isn't it? That's a commandment. So to love Jesus is to love others. To not love others is to not love Jesus. This is the commandment that he's given us. This is what our faith is in confessing, right? Now, I'm going to tell you real quick here. It's really hard, virtually impossible, to stir up one another, to spur one another on to love and good works, which is actual actions, not just suggestions, but actually doing something, if you or they are not together. Paul struggles with this in his epistles. Many times throughout his letters, he'll say something to the effect of, I long to be with you. I'd rather be there, right? But instead I'm here, so I'm writing to you. But I would rather, it would be more effective, right, for me to actually be there, because see, that's how spurring one another happens. It's living life together. It's life on life. But instead, he has to write a letter. Well, we should have the same heart. I mean, yeah, maybe a text is encouraging, but it really doesn't spur one another onto good works. We don't really send letters anymore, right? I mean, let's face it, a postage stamp, it's too expensive. So maybe we send an email, or we make a Facebook post. But is that really, honestly, what it means to spur one another on, to encourage one another? It's actually about being together. It's being together with the intent. But let's face it, it's kind of easy to not be there. In fact, it's easier for us to not be there together because we have things to do. I don't know about you. I've got a lot of things to do. I got a lot of things I could be doing, right? I mean, I know that the weather looks like summer is coming, but I don't know, last week it didn't look like it was coming, but summer is supposed to be coming, and if it's coming, then that just means more things to do, right? And, you know, the simple fact is, the other 6 days of the week, they just aren't sufficient to get everything I need to suddenly get done on Sunday. So, you know, it's just easier not to get together. But we're not talking about easy, are we? We're talking about what's been commanded. By the way, let's remember the whole motivation to spur one another on. It's supposed to be done out of love. Don't confuse that with doing it for love, to get love. It's about giving, right? It's to spur one another, done out of the love. It's what motivates us. In fact, what is the motivational factor of spurring one another on to meet and not neglect meeting? Well, we back up to verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Our motivation is out of what we have confessed, what we have said, what we have proclaimed. That's what a confession is. A confession is a proclamation, a verbal proclamation amongst people, people hearing it. Confession is never private. Never in the scripture are you ever going to find confession private. It's all about being done within the body. And our confession together is that we have a faith and a hope that is greater than anything that the world wants to offer. Because the simple fact is this, the world makes a lot of promises, but doesn't fulfill them. It just doesn't. It tells you one thing, and then it just changes its mind. I don't know if you're familiar with the late, great wrestler, Rowdy Roddy Piper. But Roddy used to say this, as soon as I got the answers, they changed the questions. And that's exactly what the world does every time. We can't keep up with it. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to be keeping up with one another. We're not to neglect one another. In fact, that word neglecting, there's an interesting moment, it's a sad moment, in it's Paul's last letter. It's his last letter also to his beloved disciple, Timothy. It's found in 2 Timothy 4, and he refers to a guy by the name of Demas. Now, Demas has been mentioned several times in the other epistles, and every time it's always been, Demas is helping me. Demas is a great help. He is a great asset to the gospel. But in Paul's very last letter written, in one of the last lines of that letter, he says this, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." This guy who devoted himself to following Paul for approximately 2 to 3 years suddenly one day just said, never mind, I'm just going to go back. And that's what he does. And there's that word deserted that's used there. The word deserted in Greek can be translated forsaken. And I think we kind of understand that word forsaken. We understand that word neglect. Those are pretty harsh words. It's the exact same word that is used in Hebrews for the word neglecting. Neglecting is to be deserting or to forsake. When we say not neglecting to meet together, we are saying don't desert one another. That's what the writer is encouraging us. Don't do that. See, just as the church, the ecclesia, has this intentionality about it, that includes intentionally meeting, and that includes an intentional purpose. So when we neglect, when we desert, that's intentional as well. Don't confuse, this isn't just about forgetting to do something. That's not what this passage is talking about. It's literally saying don't choose to make something else more important than gathering together. Don't choose to not love one another, because when we don't gather, we are demonstrating we don't love one another. That's what it demonstrates. Now, we do live in kind of a, interesting time, strange time. I mean, let's face it, we got a lot of choices in churches. Back in the early day, if you lived in Ephesus, right, you went to the church in Ephesus. One church, that's it. There it was. Now, I say one church, meaning there was one place where everybody in that town gathered together. They would also gather together in homes, but there was like one church. That was, they were known that way. Now, today, you got a lot of choices here in town, but never mind the fact, just jump in your car. You can drive to another town, go to church in a whole different community. Now, given gas prices right now, maybe that doesn't sound like such a good idea, but the reality is you have those choices. But yet, if we look at the scripture and we understand something here, the real intentionality is that the church, first off, is a community that's supposed to be found in its community. That's always been the intent, that the church would be not only in its community, but it should be a blessing in its community, right? It doesn't say that the community should be a blessing to the church. It's the other way around. And so with that, the intention should be to be a part of a church in a community, quite frankly, that you have been planted into, meaning God has placed you there. The church was never intended to be transient, meaning, you know, we just jump over here and we jump over here and, oh, I don't like these songs, so I'll go to this place, and I don't like that kind of preaching, so I'll go to this place. But it's to be found in community, in your community. It's always been that way. In fact, when we look at it, it's kind of hard to spur one another, right? It's really hard to have all things in common if you only gather, I don't know, once a week, once a month, whenever you get around to it, whenever you get over there. It's really hard to do those things. It's hard to know what the needs are if you're not actually spending time with. Did you know church actually isn't just Sunday, by the way? See, that's also the benefit of going to church in your community, because, see, you get to see each other in your community all the time. It's important, I believe, scripturally speaking, to belong, to commit, by the way, that's called a covenant relationship, to a, what we would say, a localized body, because it's how the church has always been designed. It's why there isn't just simply one church, right? I mean, like literally, like one church of Oregon or one church of Linn County or something like that, where everybody has to take a big trip to get there, right? Rather, the church should be, well, I know it depends on how far out you live, right? But it should be around the corner, right? That's the picture. That's the idea of what it means when we say to spur one another on, to not neglect, and all of these things. And so I want to just kind of remind you, going back to Acts 2:42, what is it that we're talking about here? Well, first, we're talking about that the apostles' teaching, we're talking about the fellowship, we're talking about the breaking of bread and prayer. That's what we mean when we gather together, what we're gathering together for these things, because these things represent what it is that we have in common. That's the whole point. The thing is, you don't need church to gather together with people you have things in common. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do. I'm a baseball fan. Are there any baseball fans here? Okay. Those of you who aren't, don't worry, there's still time. So, but I'm a baseball fan. So if you're a baseball fan, I'm a baseball fan, then we have something in common. We can talk baseball, right? Now, in particular, more specifically, I'm a Cubs fan, okay? I've been a long-suffering Cubs fan, 36-plus years. Okay, I love my Cubs. Now, if you happen to be a Cubs fan, we have even more in common now, right? Now we can talk about things. I can name certain names and you go, oh, I know that name, right? We can talk about Fergie Jenkins and his statue that just got put up and all those kind of fun stuff, right? So we could do that. Maybe you are one of the teams that's a rival to the Cubs. Maybe you're a Cardinals person, right? And so we can talk rivalry, right? But we still have that in common. Maybe you're a Yankees fan, but you're not really, so you don't count. But I'm just saying that the point, though, is that we could have that in common. And we can have a conversation about it, right? We could share, we could be in the same club. We could be in the same organization, right? We could share the same hobby. But it only goes to a conversation at that point, doesn't it? That's about real, and, you know, maybe you share time, but when we look at what the church says, because see, like, if there's a Cubs fan and we're talking, I don't really have any obligation to the Cubs fan, do I? Because I don't have a covenant relationship. We just have a similarity. But the church is asking for the believers to do more than just say we're in common, but to do in common. It says, in fact, the word that's used there is the word devoted. So the believers, they devoted themselves to. And then there's these four things. But just real quick here, that word devoted, it's literally the exact opposite of the word neglect. So in other words, we're not to neglect, we are to Devote. That's what we're supposed to do. Devote to what? The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. Because see, that's community. That's what the community is. We have this in common. See, the gathering together, by the way, when we say when we gather together, sometimes we use the word fellowship to describe gathering together. But here, when we say gathering together, it's all four of these things. It's not just one of them, right? It's all of them. So we understand it that we have these things in common, or we have a commonality. What does that mean? Okay. Well, first off, let me ask, what did the apostles teach? Did the apostles teach politics? Did it teach local trends and stuff, and then talk about what's on Scio community happenings and weird plastic sharks and things like that? Does it talk about those things? Is that what the apostles taught? No. The apostles taught Christ. So when we say apostles' teaching, we're talking about a teaching that's centered around Christ. And then fellowship, our fellowship is gathered around what? Well, Paul would say, be of one mind, okay? Meaning, be together for the same reason, right? So that's the fellowship. The bread, when we talk about communion, we talk about bread and we talk about cup. Both of those things, by the way, Jesus, his body, not mine, his body, his blood, not mine. So when we talk about breaking bread, we're talking literally about coming together around Jesus. And when we come to prayer, what gives us access to the throne? Well, that's our high priest Jesus, isn't it? Which Hebrews later on talks about. See, it's all part of this new covenant that we've been given. In fact, we demonstrate it usually in the time of communion. And we're talking about the bread and the cup. Communion itself, something that was given to the church by Jesus to remember him, right? But think about that word communion. Do you know what communion means? Common union. That's what communion is. And what is our common union? Okay, I know I'm sounding like a broken record now, but I think we need to. It's Jesus. It's nothing else other than Jesus. Our common union is Jesus. Okay? In fact, Paul actually brings this up in his letter to the church of Corinth, because they're really struggling with having all things in common. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, he says this, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Like, that's bad news. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. And he's literally saying, it would actually be better if you didn't go to church. Stop going to church if you're doing this, right, is what he's saying. Of course, he doesn't want them to do this. So for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. In other words, what's actually, he's saying, you know what, you come to church, but you stay in your own little pockets inside the church. And some of you are over here, and you're whispering about them over here, and you're whispering about the pastor, and you're whispering about the elders, and you're whispering about the community, and you're not actually coming together for Jesus. You're coming together because you just want to gripe and complain and grumble about things. And don't do that. If you're going to do that, he's literally saying, stay home. Just stay home. Right? But he continues this, but when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. Oh, sure, maybe it's bread and there's wine, but that has nothing to do with Jesus, is what he's saying. In fact, he says, you know what? You go ahead and you just do that at home. Right? He says, don't you have houses to eat and to drink in? Just do that there. Why do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Should I commend you in this? No, I will not. They were gathering locally, but they were not gathering for one another. They were not spurring one another on. They were there to get what they could get out of it. That's what they were there for. I've been in ministry here in Scio now for 12 years, but I've been in ministry total for 30. And in 30 years, I'm going to tell you something I've witnessed, I've seen, and it is always true. The further somebody is willing to travel to go to church, meaning they are driving past perfectly fine churches to do it. The further somebody's willing to travel to go to church is usually an indicator that they are going for what they can get, not what they can give. They don't attend locally because they don't want to invest locally. And that's a shame because it's not what it was. In fact, it's interesting. We love to say shop local, right? We should. You need some screws? Go see Mike and Melody, please. You don't need to go to Home Depot. Nothing wrong with Home Depot. Perfectly fine store. Go see Mike and Melody, right? You need a gallon of milk. Why are you driving all the way to Costco when you could just go right here, right? We talk about that all the time, shop local. Why not worship local? Why is it that we think we have to go somewhere else to worship when there's perfectly fine places of gathering of perfectly good people? And when I say good people, I'm talking about people who are flawed and broken and love Jesus. Those are the people. In fact, what Paul does next with the Corinthians is he then shares with them communion. And he tells them exactly what communion is supposed to be, just as Jesus gave it. And he talks about the bread, and he talks about the cup. These are things that they're supposed to be devoted to. See, it's also understanding something here. Communion is for the believer. It's a command for the believer. It's not to become a believer. You don't take communion to become a believer. It's for the believer to remember Christ and his covenant for us. Now, it's also interesting to me that when Jesus gave communion to the guys, the disciples, for the first time, and he told them this is what it's about, he also tells them, you know what, I'm not going to take communion after this. I'm not going to drink from the vine in particular, not until the full unity of the kingdom. Now, that's not going to happen here. That's going to happen in new heaven and new earth, when he will join together with us, because we will once finally be true unity, unified, common unity. But yet he turns around and tells us, you, however, as often as you get together, do this to remember me. Because see, the thing is, if we start to forget him when we gather together, we start to neglect him. If we start neglecting him, we will start neglecting to meet. And if we start neglecting to meet, we will start neglecting one another. And that's not what the church is for. Now see, right now, even in this very moment, we participate in a reminder that the things that bind us, well, it's Christ, it's Jesus. This is what binds us. It's his covenant that's offered to us. It's not us offering a covenant to him. He has offered the covenant to us. And in that covenant, that we might love one another, that we might have all things in common. And by the way, when we say that, all things in common, what we're saying is, you know what, our possessions and all those other things, they don't define us. And if we're not careful, they will separate us. So let's not let that happen. By following all that he's commanded, which by the way is taught in the apostles' teaching, and as you gather together on Sunday morning at whichever church it is that you gather, may it be the apostles' teaching that you get, that you are fed with. But here today we gather as his people. I believe we have gathered together with the intent to know him, to worship him, to confess our hope in him. Now, this morning we're not actually going to do the full communion, okay, the bread and the cup. But what I do have is I have some people that are going to help me out there, and they've got some small loaves of bread. What I would like you to do this morning, and as we finish out with some singing, is to take that bread amongst yourselves, break bread together, because that's part of what it means to come together, is to break bread, to share with one another. That's really what that means. And so for just a moment, as we sing in communion, meaning our common unity in Christ, that you might break bread together. Perhaps you're sitting next to somebody who you don't attend church with on a normal Sunday morning. It's somebody else. Break bread with them, right? Just because we're in a different building at a different time doesn't mean we are not in common unity. Let us be found in common unity. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son and what it means to be found in him. And that, Lord, that alone is sufficient for us to have all things in common. And Lord, as we take this time now to break bread with one another, may you be glorified in these things. And may we worship you with our full heart as we close this service this morning, Lord. Again, we thank you for gathering us together. We do this in your name. Amen.